It's good to see you all this evening. Glad that you're back and worshiping with us tonight. You just had a passage of Scripture read to you that we're not going to discuss in great detail this evening, but I want you to think about this, that among the children of God, at that particular time, Joshua, after Moses had died, had been put into a role of leadership. What I want to suggest to you is that Joshua was just not thrust into that role. He had been prepared for that role. He had spent time with Moses. He had spent time being trained. He was going to be the one that was going to succeed Moses in leading Israel into the land of promise. And the idea that was set forth there a few times by God to him was to be brave, to be strong, to be courageous, to know that God was with him wherever he went. And that's what the thought that I want you to center on is as you're thinking about Joshua and his role as a leader. Among the children of God today, there are different forms of leadership within the church. We might think of the elders. You might go back even further to the apostles and prophets of the early church. But elders, deacons, teachers, preachers, you might think of them today as those who are leaders. These are the members of the Lord's body that generally stick out because they're the ones that seem to be in the forefront all the time. However, their ability to lead does not necessarily affect my need to be a leader or your ability to be a leader either. What I want to suggest to you in this lesson is we're not looking at those people who are in actual positions of leadership like Joshua was or like the elders are here or like I am in the pulpit as a preacher. But I want us to look individually at ourselves in this lesson and understand that, I'll use myself personally, I too can be a leader is what I want you to be able to say. And it doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be in a position of authority within the church, but you can be a leader in certain ways. The problem that each of us face daily, I believe, is a problem of individual leadership. And so this is the final lesson in this particular series of lessons of everyday life problems, the problem of leadership. Children of Israel didn't necessarily have that problem, at least during the time of Joshua. There would be other times in their history that leaders would fall away. You know, by looking at the history of the kings, there were good kings, there were bad kings. You had good leadership, you had poor leadership. What I want to suggest, though, to us today within the church, those who are leaders are still working that way. But what I want to suggest is that everyone that sits in the pew, everyone who wears the name Christian, can be a leader of someone else. When you think of that word leadership, what are some of the things that you might address? Well, let me give you some hints here. You can find stuff like this on the internet. They can give you all types of characteristics of leaders if you want to. You think about it and you make an acrostic of the word and you think the first L is influence. And what I want to suggest in this lesson this evening is that everyone can be a leader because everyone can influence someone else. When you think about it, you can talk about teamwork, you can talk about communication. Let me see. I'm going to have to read that. I couldn't read that from back there. Decisions. Management. You know, we think in terms of business quite often when we think of this, don't we? Especially when we talk about management. But management of ourselves is something that can be involved in this as well. You know, contribution, vision, ethics, motivation, responsibility. All of those things we think of in terms of leadership, and we can think that they truly are some characteristics that we can either admire in other individuals or that we can aspire to for our own selves. And we're not going to spend time talking about each one of those. Otherwise, I'd keep you here till midnight, so we're not going to do that. But I want you to think in this terms. Think about this. Vince Lombardi said this: leaders aren't born, they are made. And they are made just like anything else, through hard work. And I tend to believe that. It's not something that just happens to us, is it? Being a leader is not something that just we're thrust into. And although Some people think that the leadership role has been thrust upon them, but as a child of God, we have a responsibility not only to ourselves, but to those who are lost in the world today. And we can lead some soul to Jesus. And so, in a way, we become a leader when we do this. But when we think about the work that's involved, some people say, well, I don't want to be a leader. I don't want to be a role model and things like that. But you think about this, through hard work, it's preparation on our part. It's one that we're feeding our own souls. We're strengthening our own souls through the Word of God, and we're making that daily application in our own lives. And sometimes our leadership is simply by example. But it's through that study, it's through that feeding of the soul that we enable ourselves to be that type of individual. Another thought is this, when we talk about qualities of leaders and leadership itself, this I'm not really talking about the qualities that you see on the screen. I want to center my thought on the quote. Because leadership is not about titles, positions, or flowcharts. It's about one life influencing another. And that's really, when I talk about the problem of leadership today, that's what we're talking about. One life influencing another. And I know that Joshua, when it came to the people of Israel, was a great influence on them, because as long as he was leading, Israel was faithful, weren't they? But it was just shortly after his death that the children of Israel soon departed. God would have to raise up judges then. And after, during that period of judges, then they'd want a king. And you saw what happened to Saul, the first king. You had a faithful king in David. You had a semi-faithful king in Solomon, because he strayed from God. But then after the kingdom divided, they had an up and down history of good leadership. In our country, 1789, an uncertain George Washington was urged to seek the presidency by Governor Morris of Pennsylvania. Morris wrote Washington and said, "No constitution is the same on paper and in life. The exercise of authority depends upon personal character. Your cool, steady temper is indispensably necessary to give a firm and manly tone to the new government." We know history, and George Washington became the first president of our country. The United States of America was in desperate need of leadership at that time, and Washington was the man who stepped in to that role. And here's the thing, the church today, just like anybody else, whether we're talking about Park Hill or anywhere else, we are in need of capable, enthusiastic people who are willing to lead, who are willing to reach out and touch someone else's life and lead them to Christ. You look in the newspapers, you talk to headhunters, and I want to talk about headhunters, those who can help you find a job. Companies look for what? People who are full of self-initiative, self-motivation. They want leaders. Well, I don't believe that we can sit back in the church and just simply have somebody sitting in the pew. We have to be leaders to some extent. And so I want to steal a phrase from former President Kennedy, and I want to alter it a little bit. I want you to think about it for just a second, and then we're going to move into the lesson. But it goes like this: ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the Lord's church. He's already done for us what was necessary. What are we going to do for Him? What are we going to do to maintain His church and keep it faithful? What are we going to do to lead souls to Him? And so we think about this in these terms when I think about leadership. And I want to give you some biblical examples this evening of leaders. And some you might not be thinking of in this particular term. And I want to give the very first one is Joseph of Arimathea. You might not think of his role necessarily as being a leader, and I can understand that. But if you turn on your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 for just a moment, I want to show you something about this man. Now, if he was a Pharisee, very likely, I think that's a correct assumption right here, he was very likely a leader in Israel already anyway, because he knew the law. But in Matthew chapter 27, and beginning at verse 57, he did something that took some courage, I believe. Because he did something on behalf of a man that was hated by many people. And this is now after Jesus has died on the cross and breathed his last breath. It says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus." And that's something that's important along the way. There were some who were secret disciples. There were some that were disciples evidently out there in the open who took courage on their part to be a follower, even though they knew that it might cost them in their influence. "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And then Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." Let me just point something out here real quick. I know what's taking place right here, but there's some characteristics I think that stand out. I think one of them was this, that Joseph of Arimathea understood that Jesus was worthy, one, of a respectful burial. Now, his death wasn't respectful in any way. But a disciple now, as Matthew called him, has taken the initiative to go and ask for the body of Jesus. Now, he had to be someone of some means to go directly to Pilate to do this. But you think of this. The second thing, this took some foresight in his mind, some determination. And it took courage on his part to go do that very thing. Many others probably could have recognized the need and knew that Jesus needed to be buried, but they were too afraid to do anything about it. But this one man, in spite of the political ramifications among the Jews, the religious ramifications among the Jews, took the initiative and led by example and took Jesus' body and wrapped him and laid him in the tomb. We make our thoughts a reality by taking the initiative is what we do. How many times I can remember living in Edmond, Oklahoma, driving down Broadway, heading into Oklahoma City. And I'm thinking, boy, if I just had the money, this town needs a Midas muffler shop. I want you to know within 30 days one was being built. I had no idea that anybody else was thinking about it. I didn't see it in the newspaper announcing that it was coming to town. But somebody else took an initiative that I couldn't take. And at the same time, we think about that in terms of business, but in our spiritual lives, our thoughts are turned into reality when we move on them. I want to be able to teach somebody. Well, what are you going to do in order to be able to do that? What preparation have you made to do that? How much studying are you doing on your own to increase your knowledge of God's Word to do that? And then taking the initiative, instead of waiting for somebody to come to you, you going out to them. Because Pilate wasn't necessarily waiting for somebody to come to him. Joseph of Arimathea took the initiative and went on his own. I believe taking the initiative is a sign of individual leadership. A second individual that you can consider this evening is Andrew. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. This is an individual that many times he's not mentioned much within the Scripture other than being the brother of Peter. But when you look at him in verse 41 of this chapter, it says, "He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.'" Who took the initiative here? Again, you think about this. He first found his brother. He looked for an opportunity. He didn't wait for an opportunity. You know, the idiom that we use, opportunity knocks once or two times if you're lucky. But you think about it. He didn't wait for opportunity to knock. The opportunity did not have to be pointed out to Andrew, who took the initiative and went to his brother without prodding or encouragement from others. Personal evangelism then, or soul winning, is a command in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28, when that commandment was given to His disciples, they would go into all the world and then they would preach the gospel. And we are commanded to teach others, and they in turn are to teach others. Titus chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. This chain reaction plan will work when utilized by those who take the initiative. But this requires personal leadership from an individual. I want you to consider for just a moment that there were individual members among the Christians in Acts chapter 8 in Jerusalem. You know, when you look at Acts chapter 8 and you see the persecution arising and you see everybody scattering, the one thing that stands out to me in that whole thing is they're not scattering just simply out of fear of being persecuted. They're scattering even with a purpose while being persecuted. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Individual members there, they did not preach to live, they lived to preach. Okay, a person must have enough inward compulsion so that the characteristic of initiative can be outwardly manifest in their lives. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, it reads, O Lord, You induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of Him, nor speak any more in His name. But His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Now here's the issue. When we think about God's word today, is it so welled up with inside of us that we can no longer hold it back? That's the issue when it comes to this type of initiative that's needed on our part, this type of character. Think about the young prophet Jeremiah. Because very early on in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he says, I'm just young. And yet, when you think about this, the same thing is going to happen today when you preach the gospel. To have someone, you know, make the word of God a reproach and a derision daily, how many times do we have to hear, whether it be on television or whether it be in person or in the movies or wherever, that this book is nothing but a myth? How many times do people have to hear this before it starts sinking in and affecting them and causing them to back away? Because you see, that's just verbal. The Christians in Acts chapter 8 could suffer physical harm and even loss of life. And yet they went everywhere preaching the gospel in spite of that. When the word of God then wells up inside of me and is like that burning fire shut up in my bones, there's no way possible to hold it back any longer. And so in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our hearts, we cannot hold back what is in us when it comes to God's word any longer. We'll give you a husband and wife example. Priscilla and Aquila. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. I'm not going to look at that particular account, but you think about it for just a moment. If you look over there in your own Bibles and you see what's taking place, you see an eloquent man by the name of Apollos who is preaching, and yet he's not preaching exactly what he needs to preach. And Priscilla and Aquila hear him and they take him off privately and teach him the Word of God more accurately. This was a work that requires some things. One, it requires a knowledge of the truth. But it required on their part concern for another individual, and they showed it. It requires a love for souls, and they proved it by talking to him and by reaching out to others, because they were also companions of the Apostle Paul. It took knowledge to teach, and they used it. It took sacrifice of time, and they made time to teach. It took self-reliance, initiative, and they demonstrated. Leadership, then. Ability. They had it. And they were leaders. What I'm trying to suggest in this lesson, when we think about being a leader today and in the 21st century, it's not as difficult as we make it out to be. It takes more get up and get at it than it does to sit back and wait. These individuals were always working. They had a love for a Savior that died for them. And they were wanting to make sure that it was taught. He was taught, the things taught concerning Him were accurate. They were wanting to make sure that the things taught were saving souls. And they didn't have to be an apostle. They didn't have to be a prophet or an evangelist or preacher or teacher to be able to do this. See, what makes the kingdom grow is not just those leaders, but it's the everyday foot soldier of Christ. And it's because what they do is they learn how to strengthen themselves, and then they learn how to strengthen others in the process. I also want you to think about prerequisites of leadership. I want you to think about that here for just a moment, because there are non-biblical examples of individual leadership that we can think about, but I want to tell you a brief story for an illustration. A story is told of a Christian farmer whose neighbor had become ill. He became so ill that he could not work the crops on his farm, and they started to die off. The Christian farmer knew that his neighbor was sick, called his son, and they took all of their equipment over into his fields, and they cultivated the land and brought the crop back to life. And when it was time for harvest, they were there for the harvest as well. While lying in his bed, the sick man, looking out the window, he said to his wife, "You know, when they have their next meeting this summer where they go to church, we need to go." That's just an example of leadership. This sick farmer and his wife went. They obeyed the gospel. That man became a very active member in that local church at that time. All because someone took some initiative and showed them the way. Taught them what it meant to be a Christian. But when I think about the need and the necessity of prerequisites in leadership. You can be a parent, you can be a husband or wife, you can be a friend or neighbor, you can be a preacher or a Bible class teacher. All take initiative in teaching, and someone took an initiative in leading you to Christ somewhere along the line in your own life. In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. Dwight Eisenhower said that. There's application in there. Because the prerequisite of leadership is you. That's the very first one up there. I mean, we're going to talk about some other things, but think, do not follow where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path, and leave a trail. Is a saying that I've heard, and think about that for just a moment. Sometimes in our own lives, the very thing that we are encouraged to do is to go out and make our own trail in life. Go out and make our own path. But as a child of God, we actually have a path that we can follow. We just have to get out on it. But it requires us. And when you think about it in the individual state, the Christian then needs to have the spirit of Paul. consider this for just a moment. The spirit of Paul was this: be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. The spirit of Paul was, I'm the chief of sinners, but he saved me. He died for me. So for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the spirit of Paul. And what did Paul do? Immediately after he was converted, he joined himself with others and he started preaching. Now, that's what the book of Acts says. Now, I understand if you go over to Galatians chapter 1, there seems to be a period of time between that and that time. But here's the thing. Paul moved. He didn't just beat out a path for himself. He was walking the path that Christ set before him. We should not be like the man who prayed, "Oh Lord, use me in thy service, especially in an advisory capacity." If we desire to give advice, we must first be willing to say, "Follow my example." Second is knowledge. You cannot lead where you do not go. You cannot tell what you do not know. So you were told to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It's one thing to say that we have faith, but we have to grow that faith. We have to strengthen that faith in ourselves. We must always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. When you think about what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 concerning that, it's always better for us to give book, chapter, and verse than a "well, I feel" answer. When we can be accurate and right, it's not just about being right, but it's about our obedience to God. And it's about our love for souls. Wisdom is necessary. Everybody remember Ross Perot? He ran for president at one time, and because he ran as a third party at that time, it cost the Republicans candidate the presidency. But he had a message that he was trying to get out. He says this: "Never ask anyone to do what you haven't done before and wouldn't do again." That's a pretty fundamental rule in leadership. Treat them like you treat yourself. Things you don't like, they don't like. You don't like to be jerked around, they don't either. You don't like to be talked down to, they don't either. You would rather work with somebody than for somebody. So would they. You hate people who pound on you on your head after you gave them everything you had and failed. It's that simple. In other words, when it comes to wisdom, the greatest wisdom when it comes to being a leader is you treat people the way you want to be treated. That sounds like a biblical principle, doesn't it? Stated by an uninspired man. Because that's what Jesus Christ told us to do, in essence, when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," being that second and great commandment. It takes vision on our part. And sometimes that vision is maybe just a little foresight on our part. The ability to see a need and meet it. When you have a need within a congregation, or you hear me say this all the time: be mindful of your brethren. And when I say be mindful of your brethren, it sometimes means don't wait to find out if there's a need. Check on them before it's too late. And I will say this: I think it's a weakness that we all have at times, that we tend up taking things for granted. We take our brethren for granted, and we don't check on them like we should. And I said all of us, as I have to include myself in that, because I know there are times I've taken my brethren for granted. I look at this, and it cannot, think about what's taking place. This is not only a need in good leaders, but it is key to survival as a church. Because in the case of an elder, if he is to be a good shepherd, he has to know where the flock is. And not waiting for someone to wander off, trying to prevent someone from wandering off. A good preacher should preach the truth no matter what the circumstances. Paul told Timothy, preach in season, out of season. And that's the way it's supposed to be done. And you as a child of God, if you are being taught the Word of God, what you're doing is you're being prepared to teach yourselves. And so that you in turn can teach those who can become faithful. So that they in the future can teach others who are faithful. It takes sacrifice on the part of an individual. I cannot lead others without making some sacrifice because it takes time, energy, and effort to lead. It would have been real easy for Priscilla and Aquila to walk up to Apollos and say, what you're teaching is wrong, and just walk off. Stomp off, mad, and never show him through the Scriptures or never teach him more the Word of God more correctly. But instead, they took time to do that. They made an effort on their part. They spent some energy, and they led. And what we know about Apollos, at least from Scriptures, from that point forward, he didn't make the same mistake again. And just like we've read about Joshua, it takes courage. Joshua wasn't the only one that was told to be courageous. Jeremiah was told to be of good courage as well. And I believe that every child of God is encouraged in that very same way. Because fear and indecisiveness and being overwhelmed or overcautious might cause us to lose some of the battles that we face in this life. And so when Joshua is told, be strong and of good courage, when he's told, only be strong and very courageous, why? Because God said, have I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So when it comes to prerequisite for leadership today and thinking about the courage that is necessary, it's also going to require the thick skin. And I say that because the thick skin, you're going to have to take some verbal abuse from time to time. You're going to have to be able to not be the little kid out on the playground that simply runs around and says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, because you know words can cut us to the quick. But we cannot let the others in this world who despise Christ and despise God keep us and prevent us from being courageous Christians. Because I believe, just like he told Joshua, that he is with us and he will never leave us, especially when we don't leave him. He is always going to be there. So sometimes we need to be able to have that hard shell on us to allow us to overcome some criticism. One of the things that I was told when I started preaching was that, Brian, you're going to have to develop a thick skin. I didn't fully understand it at first. I thought I did. But you know what? Throughout the years, it never fails. I don't always get attaboys after sermons. Sometimes someone will come up and they have a criticism, and sometimes it's just going to be harsh. I had an elder. Bless his heart. He meant well. I know he did. But when one of the other elders heard what he said to me, he'd asked me to preach a lesson, and I did. But he came up to me about the next day. We had lunch together. And he said, Brian, about 10 minutes into your lesson, I quit listening because it wasn't what I was expecting. At that time I was just starting out. The other elder said, he shouldn't have said it to you that way. There wasn't anything wrong with the lesson that you preached that night. It just wasn't exactly what he thought of. I was preaching on the church, and I was, instead of talking about the ecclesia and things like that. I was talking about the contrast of the kingdom of God first. I was going to get to the ecclesia part in another lesson, but he didn't give me an opportunity to do that. Sometimes criticism is going to happen. And I know that I don't preach. I hit a home run every time I get in the pulpit and preach. All you have to do is ask Cindy. Sometimes I ask for, you know, what she thought, and then I tell her what I thought. Now, you all surprise me sometimes, tell me I did a better job than I thought I've done, but there are days that I walk out, I said, I need to tear that outline up and start that one all over again. But it requires a thick skin. But it also requires, in that, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's vitally important when you're facing those people in the world. To be able for them to try and discredit you is one thing, but for them to look at you and not be able to truly bring an accusation against you because you've lived your life honorably before them and before God, then all that's going to happen is one day they're going to stand before God and they'll say something. You know, they try to make excuses for their own lives, but they'll end up glorifying God in that last day. See, good leaders have been fearless men and women. A leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head. Thoreau said, "Oh, for a man who is a man, and as my neighbor says, has a bone in his back which you cannot pass your hand through." God needs us to be leaders. He needs us to be strong. He needs us to listen to the words that he gave to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Every one of us can be a leader. Are we willing to take that initiative and be that type of person that God wants us to be? Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is going to serve as a song of invitation for us this evening. An opportunity for you to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That opportunity is yours if it's in simple obedience to the gospel. You have a desire to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to assist you. Or if you just need to reconcile a life that has strayed from Him and you want to come back into the sheepfold, you want to come back into fellowship with God as an erring child of God, do that this evening. Because the song itself says, "Why keep Jesus waiting?" Don't keep Him waiting any longer. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?